Good evening. Open your Bible with me to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to start in Proverbs 6 and verse 27 in a moment. And I just want to say how glad I am to see so many here this evening and how privileged I feel to have this opportunity to be with you tonight. Love to come to Northern Alabama in the fall. We do have an incredible fall season in Dallas where I preach, and both days of it are just amazing. And eventually, that usually happens about January. We get a little cool weather somewhere around in there. So it's a joy for me to be here and see some color in the trees and to see these beautiful hills that you have here. Just always good. Got to eat some great barbecue. Brother Ken took me out to Full Moon Barbecue. And he does have, just kind of FYI, he has two of their amazing Half Moon chocolate chip cookies in his pocket. And I'm pretty sure if you look over here at some point, he'll be... So I'm my eye on you there, brother. I'm very pleased to be with you. Talk about a subject of enormous importance that unfortunately nobody wants to talk about. And it is eating us alive. Let's start in Proverbs 6. This is Proverbs 6 and verse 27, where the wise man says in Proverbs 6 and verse 27, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned?" I must tell you that I cannot think of many things more magical and more romantic, more exciting than a fall evening with a big roaring fire in the fireplace. But what would happen if you take some of those logs out of the fireplace while they're on fire and just dump them in the middle of your living room? Get you a shovel full of embers. Just start pouring those out on the carpet. What's going to happen then? What you've done then is you've taken something that's so good in the right place. When it's in a fireplace, it's just amazing and warm and homey and helpful and good. And now you put it in the middle of your living room on the carpet, and it's just going to be a disaster. It's going to be a mess. And there's tremendous potential there for devastation of every kind because it's out of the right place. And that's the problem with pornography. Pornography is like having a fire in the middle of a living room floor. It takes something that is so good and God-given and God-created, the sexual relationship, and it takes it out of the right place within marriage. That's what God made sex for, and it's amazing and incredible in the right place. But you take it out of that, and it's devastating and messy, and it gets out of control in a hurry and becomes enormously destructive in so many ways. In so many ways today, our society is starting to reap the whirlwind that comes from the plague of pornography that just seems to be everywhere in our society today. And what's really frightening about that is how easy it is to get pornography and how many people are seeing pornography at an early, early age and how that is changing people's attitudes about that. Today, the average young person is going to see pornography for the first time at age 12. And some surveys and studies say it's younger than that. And some of that's coming because most of that today is being consumed on a smartphone device. 50% of all pornography is viewed on a phone. Dad, you need to think about this as we're thinking about checking up on our boys and having accountability. If you add tablet consumption, about 2/3 of all pornography is going to be seen on some kind of portable device of some sort. And that is having a telling effect in our society. A lot of young people today don't see that porn is such a big deal. In fact, in one survey, young men said as they were rating things that was immoral, it was more immoral not to recycle than to watch pornography. In fact, 22% of young adults age 18 to 24 said pornography is actually good for society, despite the fact that in our society, more and more doctors, sociologists, psychologists are talking about the terrible cost of pornography. Time magazine did a cover story on this. Over and over again, we're hearing more and more about how devastating pornography is in our world. And a lot of young men aren't getting that message. Now, I need to tell you, I'm not that concerned about our society at large. I'm not here to talk about the world at large. I'm here to talk about your world. I'm here to talk about your walk with Christ. I'm here to talk about your marriage or growing up as a young man so that you can get married and be what God wants you to be. I appreciate our brother's prayer about being a leader in marriage. And that's what we need to talk about. Your spirituality, your eternity, who you are as a man in Christ. Unfortunately, Christians are not immune to the temptation to pornography, and too many Christians are falling prey to the false fire of porn. They are, in our text, taking that fire next to their bosom, and they're getting badly burned. That's marriages that are ruined. That's lives that are ruined. That's churches that are damaged. That's young men who are damaged. All kinds of destructive problems come from pornography and the seeds that it sows in our minds. I've worked with way too many young men, middle-aged men, old men who are having problems with porn. And that's why I'm so glad this church is taking a proactive stance. This seems to be the thing that we don't want to talk about, which means if I'm struggling with this, it becomes the sin that I can't tell anybody about, which makes it that much harder to overcome that sin. But it really is everywhere today, and everybody else knows that, it seems, except Christians. But all around us, there's pornography. There's 2.5 billion pornographic emails sent every single day. That is 8% of total email traffic. They're making a porn film in the United States every 30 minutes, and everybody's watching those. Plenty of people. Every second, 30,000 people on the internet are viewing pornography. Pornography accounts for 1/4 of all search engine requests. In fact, as I was researching and preparing, Pornhub, one of the major pornography websites on the internet, they claim they have 2.5 million visitors an hour. 2.5 million visitors an hour. You want to talk about a plague on society? You think about drugs and the problems that we have with drugs. When it comes to drugs, the estimate is there's somewhere around 1.9 million cocaine addicts up to about 2 million heroin users. We think of that as having a terrible cost, societal toll, prison, drug enforcement, all the things that go with that. You want to talk about a problem? Compare that number to 40 million regular users of pornography. 40 million. There are three factors behind that. What are they? Accessibility, affordability, and anonymity. You can get porn on your phone. You can get porn on your computer. It's a click. It's a tap away. Affordability. Young people will tell you if you're paying for porn, you failed the internet. It's there and it's free for the taking. Anonymity. Nobody knows. Just me and my device, just me and my laptop, just me and my tablet. So how then, in light of this, do we beat pornography? What can we do to stop this plague from washing over us? If you're seeing porn and you came this evening to try to get some help, how can you stop looking at porn? Or what kind of things should we do to tell our sons or our brothers or a good friend in Christ to help them overcome this terrible plague? Let's go to work on that. And let's start by just thinking a little bit here about what's just so wrong with pornography. Let's just begin there. And I'm going to begin where we need to begin. You need to know what's wrong with pornography. It's sinful. It's sinful and it's wrong. Let's get some Bible here. How about Galatians 5? Can I have Galatians 5, please? I read from the ESV, and I'll give you the passage a couple of times so that you can be sure to get there with me. I want you to read in your Bible right along with me. In Galatians 5, here we talk about the works of the flesh. This is verse 19, Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality. Then there's a list of some other things: idolatry and sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy then, drunkenness, and then the last word, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
The works of the flesh, at the beginning and at the end, have sexual sin, sexual temptation. The things that feed lust bookend all of those works of the flesh. Let's go again in the text in Colossians 3. In Colossians chapter 3, notice what Paul says there in verse 5. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, there he says, Colossians 3, 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality and impurity, passion and evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. I'm not going to belabor this point. I'm going to trust that the guys who come on Thursday night to a men's Bible study, I think everybody here knew that the Bible says this is a no. But I am starting here because we always start with Scripture. And I want you to know it's not a gray area. It's not maybe kind of, sort of. It's not a whole bunch of preacher rules and some stuff was cobbled together somehow, some way. Absolutely not. Pornography is wrong. It is always wrong. It will never, ever be right. One more text, Jeremiah 4:14. Here the prophet says in Jeremiah 4 and verse 14, I love this passage because it highlights God's concern for our heart and for what we think about. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 14, the prophet says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? That passage speaks to the evil of pornography. It is sinful. It is wrong. But there's more. You need to know as well that pornography will destroy your view of the sexual relationship. Let's try to think about the sexual relationship the way God thinks about it. Let's see through the lens of Scripture in Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, let's get verse 4 here. And this is a key passage for us because we don't ever want to come away from this conversation thinking that somehow sex is bad or dirty or wrong. God doesn't want us to engage in that. In the right place, it's that fire in the fireplace. In the right place, marriage is a blessing. In the right place, marriage, sex is a blessing. And it is great. It is wonderful. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Think about how the Bible portrays the sexual relationship, where it's good, where it's best, what it's intended for. Pornography never shows it like that. Never within the confines of a loving, committed relationship. That's not what pornography is about. That's not how it's going to show it. Pornography is going to show sex without relationship. It's going to show animal mating, oftentimes very violent. One study found that 88% of pornography has some kind of violence towards women, some kind of physical aggression. And of course, the women in pornography, they're not like real women. They're not like any woman you're ever going to meet. They are sexually ravenous. All they want is to have sex and more sex. They don't want to talk. They don't want to be respected. They don't want to be loved. They don't want to be treated as a person. They don't want to be valued as a person. They just want nonstop sexual relations. And the message to that is what? Women are for the use of men. Women's purpose, the reason they exist, is for us to gratify ourselves on them. They're just things. In fact, Playboy calls them what? Bunnies. Another pornographic magazine calls their girls pets. Brain scans done of young men looking at scantily clad women shows that in their brain, the parts of the brain light up that are exactly the same parts of the brain that are in use when young men look at tools, when they look at objects. That's what pornography says. Women are objects. They are for me, they are for my gratification, and I use them. That's why porn oftentimes features so much violence, so much aggression. It's teaching men that it's okay to force yourself upon a woman. That when a woman says no, what she really means is yes, and she wants it. Think about it. Our wives, our daughters, our sisters walk in this world where this filth teaches men it is okay to grab a woman and do unspeakable things to her because she's just an object, and I can gratify my debased lust upon her. Again, think about sex biblically. It's never like that. In Genesis, let's get Genesis 4 here. In Genesis chapter 4, here's Genesis 4, the first time that the Bible uses this term for the sexual relationship. It's Genesis 4:1. Genesis 4:1 says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. The Bible term for sex is not a gutter term. It's not a four-letter word. It's the term know. And it refers to intimacy and knowing a person in the highest and best possible way, where they're in a mutual relationship, the one flesh relationship, where they care deeply for each other. In the Bible, sex is special and important and honored. Again, Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed is to be held in honor. What does pornography say about sex? Pornography says sex isn't anything. It doesn't mean anything. Do it with anybody and everybody, all that you can. It's no big deal. I'm reminded of what the writer of Proverbs says. The adulteress, she has sex and then she wipes her mouth and says it is nothing. That's the message of pornography. And when we watch porn, how we view women, how we view the sexual relationship, something that is so important and so blessed of God, it's all warped and defiled. And of course, that means we're going to have problems in marriage. Here's a man, let's call him Samson. Sam's addicted to porn. He goes upstairs, fires up the laptop, and watches porn. He comes back downstairs, and now he's looking at his wife. What's he see? He sees a woman who is not as beautiful and hot as the women he's just watched. Furthermore, she's not exactly interested in nonstop sexual activity. She's a person. She would like to be loved and cared for. And, hold on to your hats, sometimes she's tired from taking care of kids all day or working or doing both. And so she's not exactly ready to go at the drop of a hat. What's Sam doing now? Sam's looking at her, comparing her to the mental images that he's carrying around, that he's just seen. Guess what? She comes off looking bad. His wife, the woman who chose him, his wife is being compared to fantasy land, to women who are not real. Those women don't love Sam. If they were not paid money, they wouldn't do that. They are paid puppets. They are mannequins. They gyrate and do that stuff because somebody is giving them money to do it. But he isn't thinking about that. What he's thinking about is, why can't you, honey, be like those girls? How's that working in his marriage? Let's get 1 Corinthians 7 here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice what Paul says about marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Because of temptations to sexual immorality, every man should have his own wife. Each woman should have her own husband. You need to have your own wife, not a fantasy wife. You need to be married to a real person, and you need to care about that person and give yourself solely and only to that person and not get your wife in a race to compete with a bunch of unreal women that don't really exist. But when men watch porn, they're doing that. They are comparing the level and attention and interest and sexual activity in their home to what they see on their computer screen. And that doesn't go well. So for example, one study found that individuals who had seen an X-rated movie in the last 12 months, 25% more likely to get divorced. Another study found that pornography increases the rate of adultery by 300%. One research study found that 56% of divorce cases involved at least one party being obsessed with pornography. By the way, one of the lies that young men believe is, if I just get married, then all this tension and all this temptation, all this trouble, will just go away, because then I can have legitimate sex with my wife. But then they're carrying with them the burden, the luggage, the baggage of all the stuff they've seen, and they try to project that on their new bride. How's that work? It doesn't work. She's crying. He's frustrated. Next thing you know, their marriage is in real trouble. I want to emphasize again, because of temptation to sexual immorality, you need to have your own wife. Married men, anything that creates dissatisfaction with the woman you love and pledged yourself to in the sacred vows of marriage is an evil you want no part of. Young men who aren't married, do not build up a library of images that on your honeymoon night you will be replaying that and saying, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Now, I need to be honest and very clear with you. Not only will it ruin your marriage, it'll ruin you. It will ruin how you perform physically in marriage. I need to be careful as I speak about this, not to be coarse in any way. But more and more men are finding that pornography leads to sexual dysfunction. Put plainly, you watch enough porn and you'll find that you cannot perform sexually. It's called erectile dysfunction. Let me give you a passage here. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs chapter 30, this is one of the side effects of pornography that nobody talks about. But Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7, the wise man says there, Proverbs 30 and 7, there he says, Proverbs 30 and 7, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me poverty, neither poverty or riches. Notice, the wise man says, I want to be far away from lies. Because when we live in deception, that makes interfacing with reality very difficult. Pornography is fantasy island. There's no place like that. And there are no women like that. So the more time you spend there, the more it impairs your ability to be with real people and have a conversation with a real girl or a real woman. And the more you continue to spend time with pornography, the more it will impair your ability to be with your wife. So for example, Pamela Paul, she's a sociologist, not a preacher. Sociologist. She wrote a book titled Pornified. She says, and I'm quoting, countless men have described to me how while using pornography, they have lost the ability to relate or be close to women. They have trouble being turned on by a real woman, and their sexual relationship with their girlfriends and wives collapse. Did you get that? Everybody talks about how, you know, real men, all the boys handing around the girly magazines. You know, oh, you're not a boy, you're not a real man, you won't look at these pictures? Hey. You look at those pictures enough, you won't be able to be a man with your wife. One young man wrote in an online forum dedicated to helping young men overcome their obsession with pornography and masturbation. He wrote this, I just want to enjoy sex again and feel the desire for another person. Now, I do not endorse promiscuity by any stretch of the imagination, but I read you that quote so that you'd understand, this isn't just preachers flapping their arms and yelling about stuff. This is young men in the real world who find that pornography has impaired their ability to be a man. One study found that more than 50% of those who regularly viewed porn lost interest in being with their mate sexually. One writer, the emeritus professor of psychology at Stanford, Philip Zimbardo, said, porn embeds you in what I call the hedonistic time zone. You seek pleasure and novelty and live for the moment, and it becomes like a drug addiction. The problem is, as you do this more and more, your brain loses the capacity for arousal. That's serious business right there. And what that leads to and what that's talking about is the addiction that pornography can be. Most of us know all of the stuff that I'm talking about this evening. Nobody showed up here tonight and thought, well, I wonder if pornography's right. Maybe, maybe this preacher's going to say it's okay to look at girly pictures. You knew that when you got here. But you probably know somebody, or you may be somebody, who struggles to stop looking at porn. Why is that? More and more, we're coming to understand better brain chemistry and how it relates to addiction. And what you're looking at here is two big keys, the first of which is dopamine. Dopamine is a chemical in your brain that makes you feel good, makes you feel pleasure, makes you feel wonderful. You know what gives you the biggest shot of dopamine? One of the biggest shots of dopamine you can get comes from having sex. Why is that? Because God made it that way. That's exactly why that is. So that it will bond you to your wife in that blessed and wonderful one flesh relationship. That's what God wants sex to do. Of course, pornography gives you a shot of dopamine outside of marriage. Then what do we want? We'd like another shot. And another shot, and another shot. See where that's going? What's the other issue here? The other issue here is novelty. The human brain loves novelty. Something new, something different. We're just fascinated by new things. That's true sexually as well. In one study, they had four female rats, and they dropped a male rat into the cage. And the male rat bred the four female rats all that he could, like little male rats do, until he was exhausted and laying on the floor of the cage and couldn't go anymore. Then they dropped a fifth girl rat in there. Mr. Too Tired jumped up and got busy with that fifth rat. New rat. Novelty. Novelty. Now, pornography provides what? The ability to constantly see something new and different. So you have both of those things working. The desire for dopamine and the desire for something new, and that's come together in internet porn. By the way, this explains why we're having trouble with this, and we haven't had this kind of trouble before. Pornography's always been around. It's not new. What's new is how easy it is to get. It used to be that to get pornography, you had to go to a certain store in a certain part of town, and you might get caught. You could be seen going there, coming out of there, your car being parked there. Which meant what? If a man had a stash of pornographic magazines, he wasn't regularly going and getting more. That's a risky kind of thing. So there's not a lot of novelty there, getting out your stash and looking at the pornographic magazines. Not going to be able to do that regularly and all the time, kind of, you know, on a hit and miss kind of basis and so forth. Not regularly getting that shot of dopamine. Not able to see something new and different. Same magazine, same thing all the time. What about now? With the internet, you literally have 24/7 accessibility. Absolutely affordable, completely free, totally anonymous. You can look at porn in your house, on your device, in your car, anywhere you are, whenever you want. And so you can get the dopamine and you can see something new and novel all you want. That's where the addiction's coming from. And that's why it's so difficult. One fella said, it's like being an alcoholic and they're handing free beer out on every corner. And that is precisely and exactly right. It is so easily available. And our brains love dopamine and our brains love novelty, and that feeds addiction. One writer noted, Dr. Kevin Skinner noted in his work on the addiction of pornography, that flood of brain chemicals that we're looking for happens very early in the loop. That's a big key. We think about stopping porn. You can't wait until you're 10 sites deep. It's too late now. You need to stop early because the brain rush comes soon. And it is a real addiction. I read an article to prepare for this called How Pornography Drugs and Changes Your Brain. Do you need the devil rewiring your brain? I don't need that. I don't want him changing the way I think. But that is why we hear stories like this. One young man wrote, I absolutely agree pornography is damaging. It damages my respect for my wife, and she has done nothing to deserve that damage. It damages my self-esteem and my respect for myself because I know it isn't helpful to our life, to our marriage, and to our love. It reduces my satisfaction in a wonderful woman. It makes me yearn for things I should not want. It destroys my inner peace. But I can only do without it for about 6 months. It's been an endless cycle. That sounds like something that somebody would write about cocaine or heroin or alcohol. And instead, he's talking about being enslaved to internet pornography. You think about how many texts of Scripture talk about being enslaved. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's grab that verse. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there the writer Peter speaks of being enslaved in these kinds of ways to lust. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, they promise them freedom. 2 Peter 2:19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Pornography claims to liberate you sexually, but instead, you're mastered by it, enslaved by it, destroyed by it. Can you see now why God tells us to get away from things that cause lust and that are going to destroy our understanding and conception of the sexual relationship? This is not God being the big meanie. Oh, God's ruining our life. God's ruining our fun. That's the original lie. Genesis, the third chapter. Satan said, oh, look there, look there, look there. The Lord's holding out on you. Boy, if you just had the fruit of that tree, things would be so good. And everybody today wants to talk about pornography. It's just so wonderful. It's amazing. And you're missing out. That is a lie. We were not made for nonstop lust. It'll wreck our marriage. If you're single, it'll wreck your ability to relate to a real woman. When porn is exposed for what it is, there is no doubt that we need to get away from it and stay away from it. A man cannot take fire into his bosom and not be burned. Now let's think a minute then about what do we do about pornography. If you're here tonight and you're seeing pornography regularly, you know the things that I'm talking about. Or maybe you're trying to help your son or your brother or a brother in Christ at church. What kind of things can we do to help somebody stop looking at porn? What kind of things can we do about that? I'm going to give you 9 things here, 9 ideas. Maybe not all of them will work where you are in your circumstance and situation, but some of these are going to resonate. Some of these are going to catch with you, all right? Let's just start at the top. Let's ask the tough question. What's the tough question here? Tough question is, do I really want to stop? Do I really want to stop? That's the first question we need to ask. Because sometimes when we deal with pornography, what we're really talking about is, I'm afraid I'm going to get caught. I'm afraid I'm going to get embarrassed. I'm afraid my wife's going to leave me. I'm afraid church is going to withdraw from me. I'm afraid it's going to be a scandal. All of those questions are very different than, I know this isn't right in the sight of God. I know this is wrong before Jesus Christ who died for me. I want to live pure and holy and not be part of this filth any longer. Those are very different perspectives. In John 5, Jesus asked the man there at the pool, do you want to get well? And some people looked at that and thought, what a dumb question. That guy's laying there every day. Why would you ask him that? Because some people don't want to get well. Some people do not want to get well. My grandmother was sick every day of her life with something. May she rest in peace. You know, you can say anything about anybody if you can say, well, then they rest in peace, I guess. She was always, you know, I've got this, I've got this, I've got that. And she used that to get attention, and she used that as a crutch so she didn't have to participate in life like everybody else. I'm just not well enough. And when it comes to stopping porn, everybody in this room is going to say, oh, yeah, I don't want to do that anymore. Really? Really? Do you genuinely want to stop sinning against your marriage, sinning against your brethren, sinning against your God? That's where we're starting. That's where we're starting. Secondly, then, we need to think about God's grace and power. I need you to look at Romans 6 with me. Look at Romans 6. My greatest concern when I talk with people about pornography is that this is somehow going to end up being a do-it-yourself project. I'm addicted to porn, and it's all on me to get unaddicted. I've got to figure this out. I've got to do something, and my strength and my willpower, I got to overcome this thing. You're never going to do that. It's never going to happen. You can't do that on your own. What you need is the power of God to assist and help you. This is Romans 6. I'm reading here in verse 2. And I'm reading here, this is the passage that we go to get some understanding of the mode of baptism. That is, by the way, not Paul's primary purpose in Romans 6, is it? But it is what he establishes, that we have died with Christ in baptism. And what we've done from Romans 6 and other baptism passages is we've developed in a really great way that when you're baptized, you're forgiven of your sins. And we do a great job with that. It's necessary to salvation. It's essential to salvation. And amen to all of that. It most certainly is. But what we've not done a great job with is saying that not only are you forgiven of sin, baptism changes your relationship to sin. And that's something we don't say enough of. But Paul says it, Romans 6:2. How shall we, by no means, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Therefore, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. I think we haven't emphasized that enough, that we are liberated from the power of sin by the power of God in the waters of baptism. So verse 10, the death he died, verse 10, he died to sin once for all, and the life he lives unto God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Our relationship to sin is changed by God's grace and power in baptism. So yes, we are responsible for verse 13. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves unto God as those who have been brought from death, have been brought from death unto life, and your members unto God as instruments for righteousness. Yes, I need to do verse 13. But I do that by the power of God and by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. We cannot and dare not believe that we are lone rangers in this. We are down here on our own, doing this on our own. We are going to fail on our own. What we need to believe, verse 14, is that sin will have no more dominion over us, because by God's power, our relationship to sin has been changed, and in the power of Christ, we can do this. Too often, we're on one end or the other. We're waiting for God to do a miracle and remove all temptation to ever look at porn again. It's all God. Or we're on the other extreme. It's all me. I got to figure this out on my own, and by my own strength and my own willpower, I got to break this. And both of those are recipes for disaster and failure. It's not all me, and it's not all God. Together with the power of God in me, I can do this. And I can do that, thirdly, if I refuse to blame others. In the Bible, there are a number of men who are given to us as examples of what a man ought to be, like David, like Daniel, like Joseph. Then there are some illustrations of men who are utterly and abysmally awful at being a real man. King Saul. King Saul is a great illustration of that. And one of the reasons why Saul is such a failure at being a man is because he's always blaming others. You read 1 Samuel 15, the guy can't take responsibility for anything. He's always pointing the finger at somebody else. And that, when it comes to pornography, will stall you out. I do not care if your wife is not sexually responsive to you. That is no excuse. I do not care if your big brother showed you pornographic images when you were 7. Your viewing of pornography is on you. I don't care if you have the most clever excuse ever. You are doing wrong when you watch porn. You know it. God knows it. And you need to man up and take responsibility for that. When David is confronted by Nathan for his sexual sin with Bathsheba, he does not say, you know what? She hadn't been out there bathing naked like that. This whole thing would have happened. It's really on her. David says, I have sinned. Real men Take responsibility. If you're having problems with porn, quit blaming somebody else for your troubles. Quit talking about how it's everywhere and I can't stop it. Take responsibility for your sins. And as you're doing that, let's just think a little bit about the anonymous women who are involved in porn. What we need to do is we need to think of them as real people who are created in the image of God. Nobody watches porn thinking about that. That'll pretty much gut looking at porn. But these women who are faking and pretending that this is all so great for our entertainment and for our lust, it's not great. One of my good friends, one of our deacons at Westside, is an ER doc. He treats anybody and everybody who comes through the doors of the emergency room. The ER where he is located is close to some Dallas strip clubs. And he treats those girls when they come through those doors. And he tells me what he sees. They are runaways. They are drug addicts. They are homeless. They are desperate. They are enslaved by evil men who are pimping them out and using drugs to keep them that way. That's what this is about. That's what the pornography industry is all about. Somehow into our lexicon has entered the term porn star. There is no such thing. They are porn slaves. And when we see them, instead of fanning our desire, what we need to think about is that woman is somebody's daughter. That girl is someone's sister. And she was made in the image of God. She has a soul. She'll stand up on judgment day somewhere, sometime, to face the Lord and receive an eternal sentence. Her situation is sad and pathetic. And yes, I know she's responsible for her. We just covered responsibility. But when you start seeing what's really going on here, when we stop believing the lie that they just love doing this, when we start thinking of them as real people, suddenly pornography stops losing its appeal. Just ask yourself, whose daughter is she? That'll change how you look at pornography. Now let's get Matthew 5 here and think then about some radical surgery. In Matthew chapter 5, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus talks here about lust, and he says the answer to lust is in fact sometimes serious measures. In Matthew 5 and verse 27, you have heard it said, Jesus says, Matthew 5:27, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your right eye causes you to sin, you tear it out and throw it away. It's better you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown in hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off and throw it away. It's better you lose one of your members than your whole body goes into hell. Now let me be clear. Not advocating you mutilate your body. You can pluck both your eyes out and you can still see those images on your mind's hard drive, can't you? What's Jesus talking about, though? That sometimes in order to get away from sin, we'll need to take very severe steps. Let me just ask you. You're addicted to pornography? You ready to give up your phone? Ready to give up your laptop? Ready to account for every dollar you spend to your wife and every minute of the day where you are? So it's, well, that seems awful. Serious about this or not? Going to overcome this plague or not? Going to meet the devil in hand-to-hand combat and get going with what it takes to overcome it? Are we really ready to do what's necessary to overcome pornography? Or are we just kind of playing around with this because we might get caught and it's a little embarrassing? Are you ready to do what it takes to stop watching porn? That's a great question to ask. And as we're doing some of that, we need to make certain that we're not looking at porn light. By porn light, I mean bikini-clad women, lingerie-clad women, the sorts of things that you're going to see in the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, which is going to come off the press in a couple of weeks, that you can see in a Victoria's Secret ad. That stuff surrounds us everywhere. There's lots of those kinds of images, and if we look at them and then we look at them, it starts putting us into the porn loop. Because what we're doing is we're looking at women as an object of our desire. And that's going to feed lust, and that's going to lead us to have more desire for more images. I saw that much, could I see more? Look at that. She appears such and such a way, could I see a woman without the swimsuit? And that's just going to put us in that desire and in that craving to constantly look at more. All the clickbait at the bottom of websites, her dress was shocking. You can't be looking at that. The cameraman caught a lot more of these cheerleaders than he expected. You can't click on that. The ads down the side of Facebook that are so alluring, you know you can cut those off. You can click the little X, and it will say, why do you want to see? Don't want to see this? And you can say, because it's sexually inappropriate and offensive. You do that enough, Facebook will quit showing you that garbage and quit tempting you to look at mini porn, if you will, or little porn, which will just introduce you to more and more porn. As we're doing some of that, we're going to want to use some filters on our computers. And we're going to be involved in accountability software. If you're seriously addicted and you have to use a computer in your work situation, then you'll need to install, and there are plenty of good products out there. Covenant Eyes is probably the leading product right now. Disney now has a product out that will cover all of the home. There are a number of products that will monitor what you see and block out internet porn. As best I can tell from reading about these things, accountability software is better than filter software. Filter software becomes like a Rubik's Cube. How can I beat it? How can I trick it? How can I get around it? Constantly looking for the key, some way. What search terms can I put in it and get to this and get to this and get to that? But accountability software, as soon as you look or look for the wrong thing, your accountability partner gets an email. And you never know. If I type this, am I going to get red flag for that? You just stay away from it. Accountability software works better. Remember what Galatians 6 says? Galatians 6, 1 and 2, bear one another's burdens. You're involved in this. You need to get somebody to help you overcome it. For a long time at Westside, I worked with a young man who was seriously addicted to pornography. We talked about it. We prayed about it. We studied about it. Every time I would see him, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time, and during the week sometimes, and the first thing I would do, I would look at him and say, give me a number. And that number was the days since he had looked at pornography. When we first started, the number was 5. When he moved away a couple of months ago, the number was 783. But he knew, I'm going to ask, and I'm going to ask every time I see you. That's the power of accountability. I'll give you these last two things here. Watch for patterns when you're weak. When do you go looking for porn? When you're bored and when you're tired. If you think about it, that's when you're doing that. So you need to be aware of that, and then you need to look at your schedule. When am I alone? When am I tired? When am I fatigued? When we're fatigued, our self-control breaks down. Wonderful experiment done in self-control. Put a plate of chocolate chip cookies out on the table. Had some people do some very difficult maze things. Work and 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 work. Don't give up. Keep trying. Keep trying. The maze was unsolvable. Finally, after about 10 minutes of that, they were mentally tired. Then they were told, do not eat any of the chocolate chip cookies. People who had done the maze for 10 minutes, man, they're woofing cookies. They're out of gas. They're out of self-control fuel. People who did not do the maze first were able to resist the chocolate chip cookies for a long time. Brother Ken, how you doing over there? Okay. Just asking. Just asking, okay? You need to look and see when you're tired, when you're bored, when you're alone, when you're not accountable. In Proverbs, the wise man, Proverbs 22, sees danger and hides himself. The fool goes on, falls in the hole. Don't keep making the same mistake over and over again, because every Tuesday night, your wife is gone, and you're home alone, and every Tuesday night becomes a porn party at your place. You can do better than that. Think about it. Think about what goes on so that you can be in the right place doing the right thing. If every Tuesday night's a problem, you need an accountability partner. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be studying with somebody. You need to be doing something else. Get out and do something else with somebody else if that's your problem. Think about it so that you won't be defeated. Then finally, let me just say this, and we'll take a quick break. I'm always a little nervous about preaching and talking about porn because it is a terrible sin and it is a serious problem and it is an addiction. But sometimes we act like it just can't be beaten. Like it's this terrible monster and there's just no chance, no way, no how. It's going to devour us. We are helpless before it. We read all these stats about how many people are addicted to it and how prevalent it is and where everybody is. And the devil just wants us to believe what? We've got no chance. We've got no shot. We've got no hope. That's not true. With the power of God, we can defeat this. We can do this. Look at James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, the Lord will not leave us defenseless. In James chapter 4 and in verse 7, there we read, James chapter 4 and verse 7, James says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Many men have overcome a porn addiction. Over time, their brains rewire, they become normal men again. You can do it. With God's help, you can do it. Now, I do very much appreciate a good fire in the fireplace. And that's a good place to end this first session, thinking about that fire. Because the fire of the sexual relationship is wonderful within marriage. The joys of your woman, your wife, and being with her is just marvelous. But we cannot and we must not look for sexual activity before or outside of marriage. You take that into your bosom, you're going to be burned. I see some young men here. Where are these young men? Really glad to see some young men here. If you haven't seen pornography already, you will. It's not if, it's just when. You'll be somewhere, and one of your buddies is going to say, "Hey, let me show you something. Let me show you what my brother showed me. Let me show you what I found." You're going to see it. At that moment, you're at a moment of decision. You can look at that and look at that and begin the walk into the dismal darkness of porn. Or you can say, "That'll mess you up. That'll change your brain. It'll change how you think. It'll mess your marriage up. It'll mess you up. I'm getting away from that." And that's what you need to do in that moment. That's the word for young men. Word for us who are married. We need to know better. And we need to do whatever it takes to keep our marriages undefiled. Pure and undefiled by the sewage and filth that is the porn that plagues our world. Would you pray with me, please? Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, Father, we come before you with heavy hearts as we contemplate the damage that pornography is causing among your people. And we ask, Father, that you bless every man here with renewed courage and faith in your word, that we will not allow this to pull us down into the degradation of sin and vileness. Help us, Father, to see how wrong this is, how overcoming and addicting it is. Help us, Father, to trust that in your grace and mercy and power, we can defeat this temptation. It's in your Son's name we pray, and amen. All right, everybody looks at your watch. It's 4 minutes till. We're going to break 4.